And if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of reemphasize what Ted mentioned earlier, that we are starting the month of February, and we are, as we're reading through the Bible, if you haven't done so already, make sure you pick up February's version of the Daily Walk magazine that's out there on the stand for you. We just started reading Leviticus, so if you haven't been keeping up so far, well, now's a good time to jump in right at the beginning of Leviticus and join us as we read through the Bible this year. Now, one thing I will say is February is probably going to be one of those months that's going to test us with Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are the usually people get through Genesis and Exodus pretty easy. But when you get into Leviticus, that's where things kind of slow down, because you get a lot of the laws, you get a lot of the instructions about building things and measurements, and then when you get into Numbers, you get into lots of genealogies. So February is going to be a tough month, probably, but hang in there, because once you get through February, then it gets a lot easier again. So I kind of look at February as kind of like we're going through a really rough time in winter right now. And so if we can get through February with the rougher reading, there's a lot of really good things that we're going to read. It's important for us. But it is difficult to read because we're just not used to reading this type of writing. But when we get through February, we're into March, spring's coming, everything feels better. So get through February in your reading, and it will become much easier as you go through the rest of the Scripture. And I think I really truly believe that if you can get through these next three books, because this is where a lot of folks give up, but if you can get through the next three, you'll probably finish the year. So hang in there and continue reading. And if you do fall behind, then just skip forward and start reading where we are for that day. It's better to read a good amount of the Bible than none at all, right? So it's better if you miss some, that's fine, but don't just stop. Continue to read each day as you have opportunity. This morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 15. This kind of changes what Paul has been talking about for the last few chapters. If you remember, we've been looking at the issue of spiritual gifts and the division that issue caused within the church at Corinth. In fact, that's what Paul has been addressing the entire book, is the different things causing division within the church at Corinth. But we've just talked about spiritual gifts for the last few chapters. But now Paul is shifting gears to something different. He's still going to be talking about division within the church, but he's no longer talking about spiritual gifts. And we'll see what he is talking about in just a moment. But have you ever heard the question, what makes Christianity different? I mean, I was talking to a friend of mine not long ago, a friend of mine who's not a believer, and he simply just asked me the question, well, why are you a Christian? Why be a Christian and not something else? What makes Christianity any different than every other religion or system of beliefs out there, whether it's a humanistic worldview or if it's Hindu or Muslim or whatever label you want to put on it? Why is Christianity any different? It's just one amongst many. So why should I bother being a Christian? They all claim to be the right system of belief. They all claim to have a greater understanding of the world than the others. They all tell us how to live in the world, what makes us live right in the world. So again, why should someone be a Christian rather than any other option out there? Or why be anything at all? Which is probably the category he would fall into, nothing really at all. And it's a good question if you think about it. It's a question that it's an honest question. It's a question someone should think about. If you're going to become a Christian, why would you? What's the reason for that? So it's a question that we need to understand, what is a good answer to that? Why should someone be a Christian? But we have to understand that there really is something that separates Christianity from everything else. We can't just say, well, you know, I don't know, I just think it's better. We have to have a better reason than that. Because then what we end up with is we start debating every single thing. We say, well, what's better about it? Well, we believe that this is good and this is bad, and this is good because it helps you live a better life, and this is good over here because this is... We end up debating all these point-by-point things, and you never get anything accomplished. It's impossible. Because there's a never-ending list of questions about, well, why is Christianity better here and why is it better there? And you'll never get through every point. So we have to understand why Christianity is different than every other religion or every other philosophy of life. And there's one key element that makes Christianity different. And it makes Christianity right. And it's the primary thing about what Christianity is all about, and that's the resurrection. Tim Keller, we were reading a book of Tim Keller's last year. If you did your devotional series through the Psalms, we used Tim Keller's book on the Psalms for that, but he also has a book called The Reason for God, Belief in an Age of Skepticism, which is a book about why Christianity is a something that non-believers should consider and the arguments for it. But in that book, he has a quote that says this. He says, if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all he said. And if he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about any of what he said? And he went on to say this. He says, the issue on which everything hangs is not whether or not you like his teaching, but whether or not he rose from the dead. So we don't step back and evaluate Christianity based upon, do you think this is a good teaching or not a good teaching? Ultimately, it comes down to, did Jesus rise from the dead? If he did, then he has the authority to tell us what is right and what's wrong. And if he didn't, who cares what he said? He has nothing to contribute more than anyone else in the world. But if Jesus truly rose from the dead, then that changes everything. And it answers the question about why is Christianity superior to every other way of looking at life out there. And you know what? This is exactly what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. So Tim Keller is not saying something that's not found right in the Bible. And that's what we're going to look at today. So look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. So let me read those verses with you. It says, now I want to remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now let me start off by looking at the first two verses here. Paul begins by saying that he wants to remind them something. And he says, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preach to you. Now this word gospel, if this is actually the transliteration of the Greek term here. And we use that word gospel a lot, but it actually simply means, if we actually gave it the equivalent meaning of the word rather than just making the word into an English word, the word means good news. And so what Paul is saying is, I want to remind you of the good news that I preach to you. So the gospel, when we think about it, when we talk about the gospel, we have to first understand that it's news. It's information that is being brought to us. Something has happened, and it's something important. And Paul says, this is good news. This is something that you need to know about in a good way. This is the gospel, the good news I preach to you. And then he goes on to say, and this news that I preach to you, that I brought to you, this information about something that has happened, he says, this is the news that you received. Now, this word received here, actually, let me go back. He says, this is which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. Now, when Paul mentions this, he gives us kind of the three proper responses to what needs to take place when we hear the preaching of the good news, the gospel. He lays it off with three different statements. You received it, you stand in it, and you hold fast to it. Now, your translations might be slightly different there, but you can see what yours says there in verses 1 and 2. So, the good news I preach to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. So again, these two verses, and in these three principles, Paul summarizes our proper response to the gospel. He starts off by saying that you received it. Now, the word implies more than just simply that you heard what he said. It actually implies more than even that you heard it and you understand it. And sometimes you may have heard someone ask you, what's the difference between listening and hearing? Because there is a difference there. And one of my coaches in high school used to always say that. Don't just listen, but hear. Or he might have been saying, don't just hear, but listen. I can't remember anymore. But he emphasized it. But Paul is saying there's more than just a hearing that takes place that is the proper reception of the gospel. He says, you received it. The idea here is it's something that you take with you. When you think about like the UPS package showing up at your door, you can receive it there and you have to sign that you received it. But it's easy enough to take that box and chuck it to the side and stick it in the corner. That's not really the idea Paul has here either. The idea here is it's something that you receive and you keep it. And you keep it with you. And you carry it along with you. This is the idea of receiving it that Paul is speaking of and that this word implies. And then he goes on to say, you received it and in which you stand. This word here, this word stand, has the idea that we continue steadfastly or we remain firmly in it. We might use the phrase, you take a stand in it. When you take a stand on something, that means you kind of dig in your heels and you will push back against the opposition that comes against it. So Paul says, you take your stand in this good news. So we receive that message and we remain in it. And then he goes on and he says, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. So if we've received the good news and if we remain firmly in it, he says we are being saved. This is an interesting thing because when we think of salvation, we often think of I am saved. But Paul says, you're being saved. See, there's an already and not yet piece of the gospel we have to understand. When we come to Christ in trusting faith, we are saved. We are justified in God's eyes. But yet there's a future element about our salvation. Because Scripture tells us that one day God is going to pour out his wrath on sinners. And when that final judgment happens, we will be saved from that wrath because of what Christ has done for us. So in that sense, we are still being saved. It's something that's already transpired for us, but it's something that we are still looking for to be fully realized in the future. So there's an element of, yes, we are saved, but we are still being saved from the wrath to come. And so we are being saved when we have received the gospel, when we stand firmly in it. And then he says, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you. This idea of holding fast then is the idea of continuing in it or perseverance. See, this is what true belief or true faith looks like in Scripture. You have received the gospel message, the good news. You have taken your stand in it, come what may. And you persevere in it. You continue to hold fast to that word till the very end. That's true biblical faith. And this is the type of faith that saves. And then he says, unless you believed in vain. Now, this is an interesting phrase here, this unless you believed in vain. It's translated this way in most of our well-known Bible translations, except the NIV. The NIV, for some reason, decided to translate it, otherwise you have believed in vain, or something very similar to that. Otherwise you have believed in vain, rather than unless you believed in vain. Now, the NIV translation, I think, clouds the meaning of the text a little bit, because if you read the NIV and you understand it as otherwise rather than unless, you could understand otherwise to mean if you haven't received and held fast, taken your stand and held fast, then your faith is in vain. You've believed in vain. So it's describing, in the NIV translation, it's understood to be describing the type of belief that you have. But that's not what Paul is saying at all. In fact, the New Living Translation, which is a more free translation of the Bible, does a really good job at clearing this up for us. This is what Paul means. And the New Living Translation translates it this way. It says, in this, it is this good news that saves you if you continue to believe the message I told you, unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. So the idea that Paul is talking about here is not the quality of your belief, but the quality of what you're believing. Unless the gospel isn't really good news, it's not worth believing. Which would make it vanity. Unless you've believed in vain. Unless all of this is just empty talk anyway. And we'll see this as we go down in 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 14 in chapter 15. Paul says, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. See, this is ultimately what Paul is talking about, but about the vanity. If the gospel is really good news, there's something that had to happen to make it that. Otherwise, it's all worthless. Well, he goes on then to tell us why that faith and belief is not in vain, and what is that important thing that had to be true, and that is that Jesus rose from the dead. Notice what he says in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. This is the most important part of what I've delivered to you. And he's, here it is. Here's the great important thing that Paul is emphasizing that he has delivered. The good news that they've heard him preach. The most important part of it. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ rose from the dead on the third day. And he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter. He appeared to the 12, the other disciples. He appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And he goes on to say, and most of them are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Basically what Paul is saying is, you can go check this out if you want. There are people that can verify what I'm saying here. Most of them are still alive. And then he appeared to James, then he appeared to all the apostles, and then lastly he appeared to me, Paul says. This is what's the most important piece of the good news. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Really? It was an actual historical event that took place. It wasn't just a spiritual resurrection. It wasn't just like some power force that we're talking about here. A man actually died. Dead. And then came back to life. That's the most important part of the news. We can't miss that. Paul says here in verse 11, and whether then it was I or they, and so we preach, and so you believed. That's the message that you've heard and believe, that Jesus died and rose again. And ultimately, this is what separates Christianity from everything else. If it's true, we have every answer, and they are found in the words of the one who defeated death. His resurrection proves who he was and the authority of his words. And he tells us to believe in me, and you also will have eternal life. Now, think about that just for a moment. Christ tells us if we believe and trust and place our faith in him, that we too would have eternal life. What would be the value of those words if there was no resurrection? They would be worthless. But think about this. Christ rose from the dead and tells us he has the answers to life. How valuable are they if he did rise from the dead? How could we believe anything else other than the words of the one who came back from the grave? So the resurrection is where Christianity stands or falls. We're not going to go into the details of why we believe that Christ rose from the dead. We just spent several weeks of that in Sunday night. But know this, that Paul presents it as a historical fact. He appeared to many people in multiple times. 500 at once whom you could go question. The Bible presents it as historical fact, not just some nice story that shares a good message to it, but historical fact that Jesus died and rose from the dead, literally, physically. So this morning, what are you going to do with Jesus? the man who came back from the dead, and tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by him. We'll continue to study this topic as we look at the rest of the chapter. But know that today that Christ has the answers, which is why we come and study his word every week to understand what he said. Because he's the one who can give us life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for our Savior who rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. And the one who gives us hope that we too can have eternal life with you. Lord, I pray for those here today that are struggling with what life is about and what's the best way to live life and what is who holds the true answers, that they would understand that Christ has demonstrated his authority, has shown that he was who he said he was, that in rising from the dead that we can trust in his words, and knowing that he is the Son of God and the true way. We thank you again for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself in history. And Lord, that we have these pages written for us for our benefit. We thank you and we praise you in the name of your Son. Amen.